Let's start, okay?
I have so much to tell you.
How we're going to get done. So let's go ahead and get started. First, let's start with prayer, okay? Heavenly Father, would you come and teach us? And to help us. We need it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Oh, dear. There's handouts right there, all right? Well, I tell you, every one of us have a story. We all have a story. I have a story that's unique. You have a story that's unique. And I'm very privileged to tell you my story today, okay? And when God made me, He put in an extra cup of emotion. So if I had shed a few tears, don't let it bother you. It's not bothering me. So please, that's just the way I am. Okay? I am really honored to talk to you. And I know there's many of you ladies that could probably do a much better job than I'm going to do. But God has given me this opportunity. So I'm really thrilled about it. I've been thinking about this for 2 months, and I kept thinking, I need to tell him this, and, I need to tell him that, and then I thought, we'll be here all day, so we got to get going. All right, once a long time ago, there was a place where everybody laughed a lot, where the birds sang all the time, flowers were everywhere. There were no storms. Everybody was healthy, happy. It was a place where God Himself came down every day and talked and walked with the people and loved on them and they loved on Him. It was perfect fellowship. What place am I talking about? The Garden of Eden. But one day, sin came in, and that changed everything, everything. And that day, there was sorrow and grief and guilt and shame and pain. And that's the consequence of sin, and it's been with us ever since. And if you haven't encountered suffering and sorrow and grief and loss, you will. You will. If you live any time at all, this life has tragedy in it. All right? So the first thing here on your handout is that loss, tragedy, and grief are inevitable in this life because of the fall. And the consequences of sin entering into the world. In 1 Peter 1:12, I can find it, says, in 1 Peter 4:12, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. It's telling us we need to be prepared for pain and suffering, all right? So here on your printout, I have two definitions. One is grief, deep, poignant distress or suffering caused by bereavement or sorrow and loss. Someone or something taken away beyond reach through death or final separation from a person to undergo deprivation of something valuable. And that's what we're going to talk about today. What is grief and how do we handle it as a Christian? You know, there's all different kinds of loss, right? There's what's pretty obvious, there's loss of a loved one. It can be a husband. It can be a child. It can be a parent, a friend. There's a loss of someone, but there's miscarriage. That's a loss. There's financial loss. There's failed dreams. That's a loss. There's the loss of having a daughter or a son go astray from the Lord. That's a loss. There's divorce. That's a terrible loss, okay? There's loss of health. There's loss of youth, which is happening to all of us, okay? There's a loss of beauty. There's a loss of abilities. There's all kinds of loss in this world. I'll tell you about a loss that I didn't even know I had until I was about 15. I probably should tell you a little bit about, I'm Carol Rowland, by the way. and I guess the thing I'm known for is that I have a big family. I've had 10 children. One is in glory with her daddy. And I have 9 living children. 4 of them are pastors. I have 7 sons and 2 daughters. And some of you may know my daughter, Christy Galkin. All right? And Christy is my daughter. And God has blessed me amazingly, so undeservedly. But I come from a very, we use the word dysfunctional. Well, you can put it all in capitals for my family. I was born into a very unhappy, very miserable childhood. But you know, when you're little, you don't even know what's normal. You don't even know. I mean, I think I was nearly an adult before I realized that what our family called spankings were really beatings. You know, sometimes I couldn't go to school the next day because my mom was afraid somebody might see the welts on me and the, you know, they bleed even. I mean, and I thought they were spankings. It's so, you know, God makes children very malleable. They're very able to take what happens. Or else we'd all be bitter because we fall so much before we learn to walk, right? So, but I come from that kind of a childhood. So my family separated, and my father was in the Air Force. He was we lived in Montreal, Canada, right then, and he was transferred to Long Beach, California. And my mother went to the pastor of our church in Montreal, and she said, you know, I have 2 older sisters, by the way. And she said, you know, my oldest daughter needs to go to college. But she's very rebellious. And so we need a really strict school, but right doctrinally in the States, because we were American citizens. And the pastor said, well, I've heard of this place. It's down in the South. He said, and it's really got a weird name. But it's really strict, but it's doctrinally sound. And on that little bit of information, we got in a station wagon, packed everything that we could get into it, drove all the way from Montreal down to Greenville, South Carolina, and enrolled my sister in the 1-year business course at Bob Jones University. I lived across the street from the boys' dorms. and I met my husband there, okay? And anyway, I went to Wade Hampton High School, and a classmate of mine that I had a few classes with was Johnny Piper. So, isn't that interesting? So, anyway, when I was about, I never saw my dad again after I was about, I can't decide whether I was 13 going on 14 or already 14, but I never saw him again. Which sounds so sad, but it was truly a rescue, and it was a blessing, actually. So when I'm 14, I'm in Greenville, and this missionary family came from Japan on furlough. Their name were Bernie and Jeanette Holritz, and their daughter was Karen and Paul. And I got to be really close friends with Karen. And so sometimes I would spend the night at their house. She would sometimes spend the night at my house. Sometimes I'd spend the night at her house. And one day I was there, and I was going to spend the night, and Karen and Paul, brother and sister, got into a little tiff. They were fussing with one another. And I'm in the room, and in walks the dad, Bernie Horowitz. And he was obviously displeased. He was not happy. And I kind of shrank against the wall, thinking, oh, here it is, you know. And then he started talking to his kids, and he said, he was so calm. He was so kind. I'll never forget it. He talked to him and said how it grieved him to hear them fussing with one another, and if it grieved him, how much more did it grieve the Lord? And he got them to resolve their conflict and apologize to each other, and he was just so sweet, and he walked out. And I'm like, I didn't know what to think. I'd never seen anything like that. My dad had a violent, violent temper, and there was a lot of screaming and yelling and things that went on in our house whenever there was a conflict. I'd never seen anything like it. So we had supper, and it was getting bedtime, and we had family devotions. And we were in this little living room, and we all knelt down after Bernie read some Bible to us. We all knelt down, and he prayed, and then Jeanette prayed, his wife, and then Karen prayed, and then Paul prayed, and then he said, Carol, do you want to pray? And I said, sure. So I said, I got as far as, dear Lord, and I burst into tears. And I shocked myself. I didn't know what to do, you know. I couldn't seem to stop. And I just kept sobbing. It wasn't just tears. I mean, I was bawling my head off, and I was so embarrassed. And Bernie got up, and he came over, and he knelt down beside me, and he put his hand on my shoulder, and he said, Carol, whatever is the matter? And I remember turning and looking at him and saying to him, why couldn't I have had a dad like you? Why couldn't I have had a dad like you? And that's a loss. It's something I missed. But you know, it was such a blessing in a way. Because when you go through a grief, what do? You run to Jesus. And you pray. So I started to pray like I'd never prayed before. I said, Lord, it's okay if I never get married, because I sure don't want what my parents had. And it's okay if he's not tall, dark, and handsome. That's okay. But Lord, if you do want me to get married, I want a man that loves you. Because I know if he loves you, he'll love me. He'll love me right. And I don't want a man with a temper. No temper, Lord. Please, no temper. No temper. And you know what? God heard that prayer. He gave me a godly man who had no temper. I was married to him for 41 years. Never heard him yell. Can you believe that? I never heard him yell. He never hit me or struck me in any way. Sometimes he would rebuke me, you know. And sometimes it wasn't perfect. Sometimes we did have fusses. But no temper. No temper. And you know what? Extra added, he was tall, dark, and handsome. I'm just telling you, God has a reason for everything we go through. One of the reasons was to teach me how to pray and how to look for the right man. How to be careful who I married. Okay? So what we do, how does a Christian handle loss? How do we sorrow not as others, as in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says? The first thing we do is when we are in grief and sorrow, we run to Jesus. Here in Denver, there is a little gravestone in Crown Hill Cemetery, and it says Rachel Grace Rowland on it. It's our little girl. And she only lived a few hours, okay? But on the back of that tombstone, it says, run to Jesus and be wise, boys and girls of every size. And that's what we do. That's what you must do. Don't run away from God. Run to Jesus, okay? And we pray. You know, the most effective prayers I've ever prayed are when I'm desperate and when I'm full of grief and burdened. Those are effective prayers. God hears those prayers. We find in the Bible that in Psalms, David was always crying. He was always groaning over something, same to me. And yet, by the time he got finished praying, his focus had shifted from his burden or his problem or himself. It had shifted to God, and he had hope. And he was, you'll see it over and over again in the Psalms. All right? And Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. God hears prayer. As a little girl, I would pray nearly every day, Lord, help my daddy be in a good mood when he comes home. Because when you're in the military, you can't take out your frustrations on the other guys, but when you come home, you can. And so that's what my dad used to do. And I would pray every day that God would keep me safe from my dad. When my sisters and I get together, we are always thankful that we're alive. It was really bad. And not only that, my dad was immoral and very abusive. And God hears the prayers, even of little, shy, insecure, ugly, chubby girls. God hears our prayers. And he taught me that he hears prayer. He cares about us. And so prayer is so important. What's another way that we can run to Jesus besides prayer? How can we run to Jesus besides in prayer?
Worship.
Okay.
In his word.
You can run to Jesus by getting in his word. All right? So that's what we're going to talk about today. And we're going to talk about how to run to Jesus in the Word of God. If you're ever in grief and you don't know what to do, turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter is all about suffering and what to do when you're suffering. So look at that. Okay, so we pray, we run to Jesus, and then we have a different perspective than others. Prayer is our first little glimmer of a silver lining in grief. But our perspective needs to be we need to be very careful about that. Look at your loss through the viewpoint of thankfulness. Now you say, what? Be thankful for grief? Well, let me tell you. In 2009, in January, my husband and I were sitting at the National Western Rodeo, one of the biggest rodeos here in Denver that there is. And he leaned over to me and he said, I haven't gone to the bathroom in 3 days. And I said, that can happen to me and it's nothing. I said, is that bad? And he said, for me, it's really bad. And my husband was not the kind of person that exaggerated. Hardly ever exaggerated. I don't remember a time he exaggerated. He was very stable. Okay. So I said to him, what do you think it is? We were whispering because Daniel and Audrey were with us. My son, who's a chaplain. Anyway. And he said, it's cancer. Just like that. Well, my husband's a physician, was a physician, so, and he doesn't exaggerate, so I thought, oh, he said, I'm pretty sure. So we went in, and sure enough, he had stage 4 colon cancer, and 7 months later, he left for glory. I was kind of mad at him for doing that, but anyway, he wanted to stay, but he didn't. So, how could I look at this loss with thankfulness? Well, let me tell you how. God prepared me for it. Because when my husband and I started, When my husband and I started dating and got serious, he told me, he said, you know, we'll be probably married about 10 years. He said, and then I'm going to die. And I said, what? He said, I was born with a heart defect. He said, I have a pretty bad heart. And he said, I probably won't live longer than 10 more years. So how do you think I looked at it when I got to year 11? Oh, thank you, God. Thank you. And year 12, 13, 20, 30, 40, 41. God gave me my husband for 41 sweet years. I'm so thankful. It's a totally different perspective, isn't it? Then how dare God take him? Do you see what I'm saying about your perspective? How do you look at grief and your losses? You know, it's better to have loved and been loved than never to have been loved at all. Do you see the difference in perspective? So, I mean, don't get me wrong. I grieved when he left for glory. And I miss him to this very day. I tell you what I miss. I would be in the kitchen furiously making supper or, you know, busy trying to feed 11 people and, you know, getting everything ready and doing the mass lunches, you know, in mass production for the day or whatever. And my husband would walk in and he'd come up behind me and he'd put his arms around me and he'd say, he'd whisper in my ear and tickle it and he'd say, just want you to know I love you. And I'd say, oh, honey, I'm busy, you know, and he'd say, and then he'd turn me around and then he'd give me this big, long hug. And when he did that, it just seemed to me like all the stresses would just sort of leak out and go away. I miss that. I miss him, you know, and when he died, I thought I would never laugh or smile again. Really. I thought, you know, my life is sort of over. But that's not been true at all. There are some wonderful things that God has taught me and shown me in this time. So we're going to look at the perspective, the way you're looking at your loss. Okay? To have had something, you had to have something to lose it, right? How grateful we are. There are many women who have never been loved. They may be married miserably. You know, do you understand? You have so much to be thankful for. How many of you ladies are married? Raise your hand. Okay, everybody. Did you know that 8 out of 10 of you will probably be a widow someday? Get ready. Okay, that's the statistic, okay? Okay, so we all know Romans 8, 28 and 29. But we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, right? And the purpose is to be more conformed to his image, to be more Christ-like. That's verse 29, right? Well, what good can come from grief? Oh, you know what? There's a lot of good that can come from grief. What good purpose could God bring about in your life by this loss? And I'm thinking about the loss of a husband, but you can apply this to any loss, okay? I have more time now to invest in an intimate relationship with God than I ever had before. I didn't realize husbands took up so much time. But they do, right? But now I wake up in the morning and I can just talk to God. Yeah. I can get up when I want to. And I can stay up late and read. And I can just develop this relationship with God. One of my sons, Josh, who is a youth pastor in at Lebanon in Roswell, Georgia. Anyway, he made me a plaque that is right beside my bed, and it says, "In the morning when I rise, give me Jesus." And it's so, I can't tell you how much joy I've gotten in this deepening relationship with God. It has totally comforted me. It has become the joy of my life, you know. And it's so important. Now, when Ralph died, I didn't know who I was anymore. I'd always been Mrs. Ralph Rowland. Mrs. Doc, some people called me, okay? And I thought, who am I? And I have all these children, but they're all gone. They're all over the country, from San Diego to Myrtle Beach. You know, and I mean, I wanted to walk up to people and say to them, "Did you know that I was married for 41 years to a really godly, wonderful guy? Or did you know I have 9 children?" You know, I mean, they were like my glory. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I've lost my identity, my significance, my purpose, you know, and I didn't know who I was. So one day I was sitting on the bed and I told God, "I don't know who I am anymore." You know, and that very week, as I was reading just in the devotions, just in the passages that I was supposed to be reading, I came across Luke chapter 1. And here's Mary. Gabriel has just said to her, "You're going to have a baby." And you know what she said? "Behold, the maidservant or handmaiden of the Lord." And I'm just reading this and all of a sudden it goes, that's who I am. I'm God's handmaiden. I'm his servant. I've always been a servant since I was 7. I am God's servant. And he said to me, "Carol, these other relationships were actually temporary, as important as they were, and as wonderful as they were temporary. But this relationship, this one, will never go away. I'm never going to die." Hebrews says, "Be content with what things as ye have, because you know that I will never leave you or forsake you." He's always going to be there. I'm his servant. That's who I am. And I can glory in that, right? It has great significance because of who he is. And that's who I am. And it was like, have you ever been in a triathlon or you're swimming and you're out deep and there's nothing underneath your feet, you're in the ocean or whatever, and you're swimming, and you're swimming, you're getting tired, and the wind is kind of flipping the water up in your face, and you're swimming, and you're struggling a little bit, and then your feet hit solid ground. That's the way I felt. I thought, oh, I'm on the rock. I know who I am. I know what I'm supposed to do. I'm the servant of God. And that's who you are. You are God's handmaiden. What a privilege that is. What an honor that is. So we have a purpose. And one of the things it says to us that in Hebrews 12, one of the things that I thought, I'll tell you another thing. Oh boy, time is going. May 15, 1985, I was pregnant again. And I went into labor. Nothing new about that. Went to the hospital. And I'd had all the other babies. This was baby eight. I'd had all the other babies naturally. It was okay. Everything was going fine, but I couldn't bring this baby down. And it kept laboring and laboring and, oh, and finally they did an ultrasound and the baby was breech. Small, but breech. And so I had to have an emergency C-section. So they put me out. So the next thing I knew, my husband was shaking me, trying to wake me up. Carol. You know, I thought, huh? Anyway, he said, we've had another boy. And I went, oh. Six boys, you know. Anyway, just two girls. Anyway, six boys. And I kind of groaned. And then he said, and this is a special boy. And when he said the word special, I didn't even open my eyes. I was just listening. And he said, and this is a special, and when he said special, his throat kind of constricted, or it just sounded choked. And I thought, oh, there's something wrong with this baby. So I said, don't tell me yet. And I went back to sleep. And the next second, it seemed like, he was shaking me awake again. And he told me later, he said, I just couldn't bear it by myself. I had to tell you. So he said, this little boy has Down syndrome. And Jonathan is 34 years old now. And I was going to bring him today, but he doesn't like this kind of thing. And it upsets him to see me cry. And I knew I was going to shed a tear or two. Anyway, so he said, you go ahead. So I did. So anyway, God gives grace, because right then when Ralph told me that Jonathan had Downs, I said to him in this anesthesia stupor, I said, well, God must know we need him. And I went back to sleep. So, but there are some griefs that don't go away. I can't fix Jonathan. I can't fix him. But he is the dearest child. He is a dear. And he's taught me so much. He has taught me. I haven't been able to teach him a whole lot. But he's taught me. Oh, when I think of the patience he has taught me. And I needed that. God knew we needed him. And my children, who do they call about? How's Jonathan, Mom? Can I talk to him? He hates to talk on the phone because he doesn't speak very well. Jonathan, some Downs people, it depends on when the anomaly starts, but it must have started right at conception with him, because he's pretty low on the totem pole when it comes to intelligence and so on. But nevertheless, he's a dear, cheerful. You can please him just with one Mountain Dew. You've made his day. I don't give it to him very often, but anyway. So. But I mean, he what a blessing he's been to our family. All of our children would tell you they have learned so much from their brother Jonathan. You know, God has a purpose. God has a reason. God is not the kind of God that says, you need a little bit of pain, I'm just going to dish it out. He is not like that. He has a purpose in every, I mean, even my background helped me. I mean, it made me scared to death of boys and very skeptical of boys, which was a good thing, because I tend to be a people pleaser, and God used it to protect me from myself, you know. And then when I met my husband, it was like total opposite. He was the one, you know. And so God has a purpose in everything he brings into our lives. And even if it's evil, He can make it turn out for good. God is not the author of evil, but he can make it turn out for good. You know, one of the things that suffering does for us in James 1 is that it teaches us endurance, right? Trials produces patience, worketh patience. Patience is endurance, right? So that's one of the things that it does. You'll have to figure out for yourself. You should look back in your life for everything that's caused you grief and figure out, if you can, what it is that God was accomplishing in your life. It helps you get rid of bitterness, all right? It helps you understand. We have the privilege to share in Christ's trials, in his suffering. We have verses that tell us that. In Psalm 119, it says, in verse 67, 71, and 75, it says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. God has a reason for everything he brings into our lives. You know, he is amazing. He's an amazing God. Now that Ralph is gone, I have more time to be of service to the church. I can comfort somebody in the ways I've been comforted. That's what it tells us in 1 Corinthians 7, 2 Corinthians 1, 4. We can comfort others and help others. It's so nice when you can say to somebody, I know what you're going through. And it's so comforting to hear somebody say that. But you know who is the greatest comfort of all? That's Jesus Christ. He's been through everything we've ever been through. He knows exactly how it feels. You know, in, I think it's Hebrews, I should have looked this up. It says, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, which is really weird. I mean, does that mean he was disobedient before? Of course not. Okay, so he learned obedience. I think that what that means is when he was in heaven, the angels were adoring him. He had sweet, sweet communion and fellowship with the Holy Spirit and with God the Father. It was a community of love. He was adored. He had no needs. But when he came to earth, he was reviled. He was spat upon. He was called a bastard. He was just poor. He had needs. He got tired. He got hungry. And so when it says he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, it means he demonstrated his obedience. He proved his obedience by the things he suffered. And we can do the same thing. We get to share in his suffering. And we love that verse that says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Don't we love that part? What about the next part? And the fellowship of his suffering. Ooh, I don't know about that. But the only way to know Christ and to appreciate his suffering is if we'd never suffered, we wouldn't even know what the word meant. And when he suffered, it wouldn't mean anything to us. But because we've suffered, we can appreciate his suffering and what he did for us. All right? So there's a lot of different purposes in God allowing us to go through grief. So I have the next thing down here is prospect. I love this part. Okay? So in Psalm 42 and 43, it says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou discomfited, or something like that, within me? Disquieted within me. Hope thou in your abilities. Hope thou in your ability to figure this out. Hope thou in your husband. Hope thou in, no, it says, hope thou in God. Hope in God. We have such hope in God. I thought when I became a widow that all my hope was gone. But it's so not true. It's not like that at all. God is so real to me, more real to me than ever before. And he was real to me as a little girl. But he is my joy. I mean, I never thought I'd be so happy. God makes me happy. Okay. I don't know how to put it. I can't describe it, actually. You know, there's one thing we can never lose. He will never leave us or forsake us. I'm so glad for that. This life is short, and this isn't all there is. We have so much to look forward to. It's glorious. Heaven awaits. Heaven. Romans 8:18 says this, "For I consider, or I reckon, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be considered with the glory which shall be revealed in us." It's nothing in the light of heaven and eternity. I mean, someday we're going to rule over angels. We're going to reign with Christ. We're joint heirs. We get his glory. He took our punishment. We get his reward. It's not just his death, but his life that we get. And all the reward that he gets, we get too. Is that amazing? I mean, it's just amazing. So, you know, we have so much to look forward to. You know, when I had my first baby, he was big. He was 12 and a half, okay? And I was like, whoa. And I wanted to have this baby naturally so bad. You know, I had a friend who was from Ireland. She was a midwife. She kept psyching me out. This is a natural thing. Everybody goes through this, except Americans, as she would say. They make a big deal out of everything. So I was going to have this baby naturally. And it got hard. And it started to be really ouchy. And I thought, oh, whoa, this is really hard. And I thought I had maybe 3 or 4 hours to go. And I let them put the gas over my face, and I was out. And then I looked at the report. I had 15 minutes. Oh, I could have taken anything for 15 minutes, you know. I thought I had hours to go. Oh. Anyway. That's the way we should feel about heaven. This life is so short. It is so short, ladies. The older you get, the shorter it gets. I mean, can you believe it's June already? It was just Christmas. Wait a minute. This life is short. Eternity's long. Forever and ever and ever. We can take what we have to take here. Because of what's coming. We have such a hope. Our prospect is so great. So, now I want to give you some practical pointers. Okay? Things. Elizabeth Elliot, when she found out, when she heard the news that her husband, Jim Elliot, had died and been murdered, she was overcome with sorrow and grief. But the floor needed mopping. And she decided to get up and mop the floor. Do the next thing. I was lucky in that, not lucky, I was blessed in that I had to take care of Jonathan. So there were responsibilities. I had to keep on going. I couldn't just stop and wallow in self-pity, right? Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying it's wrong to grieve. Grieve. But when you grieve for a that goes on and on and on and keeps you from doing your responsibilities, that's wrong. That's the wrong kind of grief. We have to learn, and that's hard in our society, we have to learn to live by the truth of the Word of God and not by our feelings. We don't live by our feelings. If you do, you're a mess. And you're miserable to live with, okay? Feelings follow actions. Do what's right, and you'll feel right. do what's right, and you'll feel right. When I discovered, I'll tell you, when we were first married, we did the reasonable thing that everybody was taught to do, and that is, I took birth control, okay? And it was reasonable because we had no money. But because, you know, my husband went into medical school at Emory University, and we had absolutely no money. I'm telling you, we were poor. So we had no money, so we decided we'd do birth control. It was the reasonable thing, right? So then my husband comes home. He's I think he was entering his second year of medical school. And he said, you know, honey, those birth control pills are not good for you. The more I read about it, the more I think it's not good for you. And honey, if we can trust the Lord with our eternal security, can't we trust the Lord to give us who and when and just trust the Lord with that? And I said, sure. It makes sense to me. You know, if you understand your makeup in that you're born with a number of aches, you're born with them that you're going to have, and as they come along in your monthly time, when you decide when, you decide who. And who am I to decide who? And you never know. You don't know when you're young. You don't know what you can take or how you're going to grow. You think, oh, somebody asked me before I was married, how many children do I want? And to tell you the truth, I'd never even thought about it. That shows you how blonde I was. But anyway, so I said, I don't want an odd number. Because then somebody's always left out because I was number 3. Okay, and so I think 4 would be nice. Okay, so I stopped. We prayed about it, and I'm not saying this is the way you need to be, but we prayed about it, and we decided we would just trust God with it. So when number 8 comes along, and he has Downs, you feel like, whoa, God, what are you doing? You've betrayed my trust. So in those first few days, God gave me enough time. I'd get up in my bed and I ran to Jesus. And I just prayed and prayed and I read and read. But I had 3 big questions. You know, when you're in grief, it kind of strips you of all the, you get down to the basics, okay? And so I had to take an SGL pill every day. And that is, remind yourself that God is sovereign. He is in control of everything. Every detail. God is sovereign. Because that's what I was asking myself. God, did you make a mistake here? I mean, my OBGYN, who is not saved, sat on the bed in the hospital next to me and said to me, Carol, I don't know what happened when Jonathan was born. He said, I guess God just wasn't looking. And I thought, I know that's not true. I am not going with that, you know. But honestly, I asked him, was this an accident? I mean, is God sovereign? You read the Bible throughout all the Bible. God rules. His kingdom rules over all. He is sovereign. Okay, and then the next question, if he's sovereign, then is he good? Is he good? Psalm 100, the Lord is good and his mercy is everlasting. God is good. You read that Bible, it's in there everywhere. If God so loved the world that he gave his only son, he's good. And so I just kept reading. I read and read and read for days. You know, my head kept aching. I couldn't figure out, you know, what was wrong with me after Jonathan was born. And my jaw just hurt so bad. And what it was, I was clenching my teeth to keep from bawling. I mean, I had all these children that were kind of looking at Mom and waiting for my response to know how to respond to their handicapped brother, you know, and my jaw was so sore from clenching teeth. But anyway, God is good. The Bible says so. I believe it. He's been good to me all my life. And then if he's sovereign and if he's good, does he love me? I mean, I know he loves you, but I know me. I'm not very lovable. Does he love me? When you read that Bible, he loves me. He loves me. He loves me. And you too. All right? So God loves me. So I had to take an SGL pill every day. Sovereign, good, and love. And remind myself, kind of preach to myself about that. Okay? Then another thing that I've done since my husband died has been so fun. I've learned new things. I've learned to scuba dive. I've always wanted to do it. And my husband, I don't know a time when I didn't know how to swim. But my husband wasn't real comfortable. I mean, he could swim, but he wasn't real comfortable. So it's something we would have never done. And so I got my youngest son and we went and got certified and we went to Belize and we went scuba diving. Wow. It was so fun. And I've gone back and I'm taking piano lessons again. And I'm learning how to play again. And it's the joy of every morning. Almost first thing I do after I shave Jonathan and help him brush his teeth and all that stuff, I sit down at the piano and play. It's so fun. And I just recently took a quilting class. My grandmother made beautiful quilts and I've always wanted to do that. So I took a quilting class. And next month, I'll be gone the entire month to the Philippines on a missions trip. I'm so excited. I couldn't have done that if I was married. Because he would have said, who's going to take care of me? So, you know, learn new things. Create new interests. Okay? And be thankful. You're alive. You're loved. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Jeremiah 31:3 says, and you have a wonderful future ahead of you. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Right? You know that verse. Plans for a future to give you your dreams. God is so good. Okay. One of the things that, here's a don't. Don't listen to worldly advice. When Jonathan was born, a lady in our, you know, Christian ladies, watch your tongue. Yeah. Oh my word. When Jonathan was born, I got this. You should have stopped while you were ahead. Christian lady. Cruel. You're not kidding. Then another lady comes up to me, bless her heart. I think she was trying to be helpful. But she said, you know, I have a friend who has a Down syndrome boy. And I thought, oh, maybe this is going to be good. You know, she said, he's 48. She said, he's not potty trained. He can't walk. And I mean, by the time she got finished with me, I was in shreds. I thought, oh, and she gave me this book. So I didn't look at it. So I went home and I sat on my bed, closed the door and I looked at this book. This book must have been made in 1900. And it had all these pictures of Down syndrome older adults who had been institutionalized all their life. You know, drooling, no teeth. You know, so I'm sitting here on the edge of the bed looking at this and thinking, oh, you know. And my daughter, Shannon, who was 13 at the time, walked in. She looked at me and she said, Mom, what's wrong? And I said, look at this book. And she started looking at it. You'd have to know Shannon to appreciate this is the way she is. She grabbed that book out of my hands and she slammed it shut. And she said, "Don't ever look at that again." She said, "That's not going to be our Jonathan." And she went and put it in the trash. Oh, that's the kind of person you need. But you need to be very careful about ungodly, unthoughtful advice or things like that. So Psalm 1:1, don't take ungodly advice. And don't make any life-changing decisions right after you've become a widow. Okay? Don't move in with your kids. You'll be so glad you're in your own home later. Okay? Don't escape into fictional romance novels, movies, or fantasies. What is Philippians 4:8? What's the first thing we're supposed to think about? Things that are true. Things, fantasies, and movies. Hallmark. I'm telling you, you've seen one, you've seen them all. You know, I mean, they're kind of fun, but they're not real. Okay. Don't live your life through your children. It burdens them. Live your own life. Let them live theirs. My mother lived half a block from me for about 15 years before she died. She died when she was 93. But my mother became increasingly bitter as she got older. And she had dementia the last 5 years or so. And I took care of her most of that time. My sisters helped me some, which I really appreciated. But she would tell me all the time that I was responsible for her happiness. Mm-hmm. And that was like putting a load of lead on me. You know, I mean, your husband, your children, they can't make you happy. That's a decision you make. That's a choice you make. All right? Don't live your life through your children. Live your own life. God has things for you to do. All right? And don't burden your children down with that. Okay? Keep busy with eternal, meaningful things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Don't indulge in what if and if onlys. Oh, this is big. This again has to do with Philippians 4:8, what to think about. Right at first when Ralph died, I thought, if only we had known sooner. If only he paid attention to his, he was a physician for Pete's sake, you know? Why didn't he pay attention to his own body? He was just so busy helping everybody else. You know, what good does that do? It's an if only. It's not the truth. And if only is not the truth. And the what ifs. What if I'd had a better father? What if, you know, Jonathan had been born normal? What ifs aren't true either. Don't even think about it. Throw them out. They're garbage. They don't help. Okay? Don't indulge. Think biblically. Don't play the blame game. Oh, the reason I had a temper, and I did, the reason I had a temper was because my dad did and my mom did. And it's the only thing I ever knew. So, it's not my fault. Don't play that game. You know, don't play the blame game. Take responsibility for your own actions. If you play the blame game, you're going to get bitter. Okay? And don't complain. God hates complaining. He knows what he's doing. All right? He knows what he's doing. Refuse self-pity. Happiness is often a choice we make in obedience to God. You can be happy no matter what when you have the Lord. Why does it say over and over again, rejoice in your circumstances? Rejoice in your beauty? Rejoice in your abilities? Rejoice in your paycheck? No! What is it we're supposed to rejoice in? Rejoice in the Lord. We can always rejoice, no matter what. We can always rejoice. Our goal in life is that we may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. When we have suffered, we can appreciate Jesus and his suffering. And it says in 1 Peter many times, I haven't read all this to you and I should. It says, let me read this to you. It says, 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. In this salvation it's talking about, in this salvation you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. You needed it. You didn't think you did, but God knew you did. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:21. For to this, suffering for good, you were called. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. 1 Peter 4:1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Do you see? Grief has a silver lining. It really does. It's not fun. It hurts. But it does have a silver lining. It makes us more like Jesus. It makes us get to know him better. We begin to have a much more personal relationship to him, an intimate joy in him. And I want to encourage you and ask you to consider grief, that it has a silver lining for a Christian. All right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so glad you're our Father. You're our real Father. You love us. And we're so thankful. Lord, bless each one of these ladies. Help them to take to heart your word. And use grief in our lives to make us more like Jesus Christ. And God, we're so thankful for the grief that he underwent for our sakes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
I missed one blank.
Okay.
This loss is not under purpose.
Okay, under purpose.
This loss is not
I can't find it. Oh, this is not a punishment. You know, Hebrews 12, for a Christian, whatever we suffer or are lost, it's not a punishment. Why can I say that? I mean, we're all sinners. We deserve punishment. Yes. Christ paid for all of our sin. It is not a punishment. It may be a chastisement. It may be discipline. But there's a lot of difference between discipline and punishment. So, you know, when Jonathan was born, another lady came up to me and she said, you know, if you would have more faith, you could pray, and he wouldn't have Down syndrome. Yeah. And I thought to myself, that's not true. Now, can God heal Down syndrome? Yes, absolutely. Is God going to heal Jonathan? I can't wait for Jonathan to get to heaven. He's going to have more rewards than... he's so patient, he's so kind, and he's so cheerful, and he's so obedient. It's unbelievable. But anyway... He's wonderful, you know. But I mean, there's times when I could strangle him, you know. But I'm just saying to you that where was I going with that? It's not a punishment. It's not a matter of faith. It's not a matter of faith. It was God's purpose. It wasn't an accident. It's God's purpose. Okay. So Yes.
I remember you telling me that you had prayed for your other children to learn compassion.
Yes.
And that you felt like Jonathan was the direct answer to that prayer.
Yes. And they would say, you know, they were born, I forgot to tell you this. Are you ready? In January, I will have 42 grandchildren. I'm telling the truth. I have 40 grandchildren right now. Two are on the way. So my kids loved being from a big family. They loved it. And so they're having big families. And they were so proud. You know, their dad was a doctor and he was a good guy and they were smart and they could do music and they could do athletics and, you know, and they were just proud little boogers is what they were. And I kept praying and saying, Lord, help them to be humble and help them to have compassion for other people. And I didn't realize it, but I was pretty, still am, proud myself. And then God gave us Jonathan. And if you don't think that's humbling, that is humbling. I've never been ashamed of Jonathan, but I've often been embarrassed by Jonathan. he can be pretty weird, do some pretty weird things, you know. But anyway, I better let you go. We're over time, but anyway, love to talk to you. Thank you.